beautiful song. We're in Acts 16 one more time. We're probably this week and next, and then we'll be done. So find that chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll begin with verse 13 tonight. And so open your Bible there, be ready to go. Brother Gene Anderson is going to come sing, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight, and that'll be a blessing. Thank you, Brother Gene.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me." Like a king, I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world, plans worse than being alone. Hold my head all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Bless you. That's good tonight. All righty, Acts 16, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Now I pray that you'll help us to see some things in this passage tonight that will be an encouragement to our hearts. Thank you for recording this missionary journey in your Bible so that we can be blessed by it. How many times have we referred in these many years to this second missionary journey that Paul took? And it's just, Lord, the well never runs dry, and we're thankful for it. So help me tonight. Thank you for the folks that have come out on this Wednesday evening. Bless our time together in Jesus' name and amen. Now, we were in the early verses of Acts chapter 16 last week, and we were talking about the matter of self versus spirit. Self versus spirit. Paul and his missionary company wanted to go a certain direction, not once but twice on this missionary journey, and God's Spirit said, no, this is the way, go this way. And so self versus spirit, the battle that every Christian encounters every day that you live. I don't know if you've had a chance to think about it or not. In fact, I didn't even realize what I was talking about last Wednesday night, self versus spirit. The previous Wednesday night, Brother Ogden, in the opening message at the Pilots Convention, preached on I has to die. Remember that? I has to die. So for 2 weeks in a row, the people that were here on Wednesday nights heard that is that this matter of self versus spirit, self has to die. And you've got to be led completely by that. That, you know, being, I am convinced that being led by the Spirit is the easy part. That dying to self is the difficult part. And if we get that done, then the Spirit of God can lead us and direct us. I was talking with a couple of preachers yesterday, a pastor and assistant pastor. And the assistant pastor had some decisions to make. And they were trying to bounce some things off me and get some advice. And I told the young man, I said, son, I don't mean derogatorily. I wasn't talking down to him, but he's much younger than me. In fact, he's the age of a couple of my kids. So I said, son, I said, the biggest battle you're going to have in this decision is that you have to die to yourself. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Paul said it. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, I die daily. If the child of God doesn't, the child of God doesn't do that. And if the child of God doesn't recognize the need for that. I wonder how many of us go through the day sometime without ever even considering. Am I following the directions of self, or am I living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? I has to die. as a great message. And like I said 2 weeks ago, I don't remember a time when I heard something like that preached to teenagers, but there's nothing more basic when it comes to spirituality than that one thing right there. I has to die. And self versus spirit, okay? That's where we were last week. Now, look at verse number 13. Remember, Paul went to Philippi, okay? That chief colony, that population center. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, Paul went to the population center in that particular part of Macedonia, which was in Philippi, and he began to preach Jesus, and the first place he went to witness was the place of prayer for the Jews. We've gone over this before. What does that mean, folks? In Philippi, that means that because there was a place of prayer, that means that there was no synagogue, okay? If there had been a synagogue, Paul would have been in the synagogue, all right? We get to chapter 17, and the city of Thessalonica, that's what we find out. He goes to the synagogue because he always went to the Jew first. If there's no synagogue, there's a place of prayer. So Paul goes into this populated city. Where's the synagogue? We don't have one. Where is the place of prayer? It's down by the riverside. I want you to see that he went there in verse 13 on the Sabbath. He's going to the Jew first. The Jews are going to get together on the Sabbath. You say, well, you know, you preached a message on Sunday morning here recently about the Lord's Day and how that changed in the New Testament. Sunday became the day when God's people assembled. We're talking here about Jews, most of whom are not saved, and they're still observing the Sabbath. And Acts is this transition book from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant. So Paul's going where the Jews are on the Sabbath day. Where's the synagogue? Don't have one. Where's the place of prayer? Okay, down by the riverside. Okay, so that's what he does. Now, look at verse 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. That should catch your attention. We have a letter in Revelation chapter 2 written to the church at Thyatira. Okay? One of the seven letters there in Revelation. So, a lady of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So they're down by the riverside now, and they're preaching or witnessing, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, it's interesting to me, I just had this brief thought about this, that even though this was a center of population, the first salvation in this center of population was not a mass of people responding to the Apostle Paul's preaching. The first salvation was not even a group of four or five people responding to the Apostle Paul's witness. The first recorded salvation was one person. One person. So in this huge populated area, one lady gets saved. And folks, there is so much that God does when it comes to building a mature Christian life in the life of an individual. There's so much that God does in the life of a family. There's so much that God does in a church, one by one. One by one. And so that first lady gets saved here. One lady, this Lydia from Thyatira, she's not a Jewess. She's not a Jew. She is what we call a proselyte. That means that she has turned her back. She's a Gentile. This Gentile woman had turned her back on the false gods of the Gentile religions, and she wanted to know more about the God of the Jewish people. That's what she was interested in knowing about, the God of the Jewish people. She was a seller of purple, the Bible tells us. Now, purple, this little dye, was extracted from seashells out of the nearby Aegean Sea. And they extracted it from seashells, and the people would use it to dye material, to dye cloth purple. And so she had evidently somehow gotten into this business, if you will, of selling this dye. And so that's what she had done. So she was with the Jewish people. She is a Gentile, a proselyte. She's worshiping God as a lost Jew would worship God. Okay? So she's doing everything that she's been given light to do. She just hadn't been given enough light. But God is going to take care of that. Amen. So he sends that old boy Paul down there by the riverside. And the Bible says that they heard Paul, verse number 14. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She heard Paul preach and God convicted her heart and God opened her heart and she was saved. Here is a lost religious person getting saved. Now, remember that Paul was a worshiper of God when he was sending Christians to jail. Breaking up churches. And he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was serving God and fervently, zealous. And he talked about it in Philippians chapter 3. He was second to none when it came to zeal. But it was all misguided, sincere, but misguided worship. And so here he comes, and so he can understand this. Boy, you talk about somebody to preach to religious lost people. Paul was the guy to do it because that's what he had been. And he got down to where these Jews were, and here is this Gentile person, and he can tell, you know, she's a proselyte. She's coming to the Jewish people. She wants to know more about the God of the Jews. And there is no mistaking what Paul preached to Lydia and the others. He was faithful to preach the gospel of Christ, and why not? The same gospel that brought Paul to Christ would bring many other Jews and Jewish proselytes. You know, if something works, don't fix it, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And that's what Paul did. He went and preached the gospel. Okay, now, not only was Lydia saved, but her household was as well. You see that in verse number 15, when she was baptized in her household. They're not going to baptize her household unless they're first saved. So the household gets saved. They were all baptized. And then what she did, she opened her home to the missionary party for lodging. Now, she probably had, and this is speculation, the Bible doesn't say this, but just think a little bit, she's a seller of purple. She's got some kind of little business. She's got probably some monetary gain, and she probably has a house that's large enough to accommodate this missionary group. And so she says, you know what, man, she's been saved. Now she's been baptized. Her house has been saved. Her kids, her husband, if she has one, they've been saved. They've been baptized. And she says, you know what, you folks don't have a place to stay here in Philippi. Why don't you just come and stay with us? And the Bible says she constrained him and she besought them and she constrained them to come stay with us. Now, when it comes to Lydia, I see three characteristics of true salvation here. Number one, you see her desire for her family to be saved. You know, friend, to me, that is a great, great testimony. That is a great proof, if you will, that somebody has come to know Christ as Savior when they get burdened about their family members. And evidently, she wanted her, I don't know if her house, if her kids or her family were with her, but buddy, somehow she got Paul to give them the gospel. She was concerned about her family. We got a newer family here at the church, and mom and dad were saved. And the kids didn't really have assurance of their salvation. So the mom and dad said, can you talk to the kids? And so the kids got assurance of their salvation. And then one of the grandmothers needed to get saved. So she got witnessed to. And then the great-grandmother, the mother of the grandmother, she's not saved. And so she got witnessed to. And recently, a cousin ends up in the hospital. And could somebody talk to him about Christ? And he gets saved. And it's just a blessing to see that this family is concerned about their family getting saved. That's a pretty good thing, okay? So her desire for her family to be saved, all right? Don't lose that. Some of you still have lost family members. Don't lose that desire for your family to be saved. I had prayer with Zach again, or tonight, Zach Johnson for the first time, and prayed with his brothers previously and prayed with Zach. And in his prayer, he's praying for these people on the prayer list to be well and get better and all that. And then when he closes his prayer, it was just like his brother. He said, Lord, bless Grandpa. Help Grandpa to be saved. And that's an ongoing prayer request. Don't ever lose your desire to see your family member saved. Amen. And so here, her desire for her family to be saved. Then her obedience and baptism. Her obedience and baptism. I have never understood people's unwillingness after they get born into God's family to follow the Lord and believe in baptism. Now, once they've been taught what it is, once it's been explained, the hesitation just to go ahead and follow the Lord. I have patience with it, but I don't understand it. I don't understand it. To me, when it dawns on you what Jesus Christ went through, like we had here on Sunday night, and think about all that Jesus did so that I could be saved, this simple matter of following Him and identifying with Him in the waters of baptism, why, that's nothing. That's nothing. So she got baptized. And then I think another characteristic of true salvation was her willingness to use her resources to support these missionaries. That's what she did. Chad Denley had a big enough house. And we don't, I'm not just talking about Paul here. Luke's in this number. We think Timothy may be in this group of people here. Maybe some others. Why don't y'all come and borrow? Silas, why don't you come stay with us? Okay, we have room. And they open their house to this missionary family and say, you know, why don't y'all come, this missionary party, why don't y'all come and stay? And this invitation, I don't believe it was some passing courtesy. Be careful. You use passing courtesy, you might get caught. I think I've told the story here about when Joyce's mom and dad, and they started that church out there in Iowa, and Brother Brown and Mrs. Brown, just brand new, and Southerners, just, you know, one thing we do sometimes is talk without meaning what we say. And one soul winning night, they got together. It was, I think maybe it was only four of them that were out that. The church was just started. I'm just getting started. It was just Pastor Mrs. Brown and John and Nellie. And so they kind of went together, went in the same car somehow and were visiting. And so they pull up in front of the Brown's house, and Dad and Mom's car is parked there. And Brother Brown, he turns around and says, well, John, why don't y'all come on in for a spell? Have something to eat with us. And John and Ellie are Midwesterners. Well, they invited us in, so, okay, sure, we'll do that. And he looked at Diane, and Diane looked at him. They didn't have nothing in the house. And they never expected John to say yes. And it was just some passing courtesy, but you know what? John took them out. I don't know what they ate. Crackers and water, I guess. I don't know. But they opened their house, you know, said, how about, this was no passing courtesy here. You don't, you got these hungry missionaries. So she opened her house. Now look, that's three characteristics. Her desire for her family to be saved, her obedience in baptism, and her willingness to use her resources to support the missionary party. That's pretty good evidence as a salvation. Amen. So here she is. Now, can you imagine the encouragement that this was to this group? Because they had traveled as far west with the gospel as any group of Christians had gone up until this point. This is a pioneer. Okay? And they'd followed the will of God over their own will, the self versus spirit, the thing, the I has to die, I had died. They'd crossed that Aegean Sea. They had come to the European continent. As far as we know, nobody else had taken the gospel anywhere close to where these folks had gone in Philippi. And here they go walking into this strange area, strange people, and immediately God gives them a convert who not only gets saved, but gets her family saved, and all get baptized and says, look, I want to be a blessing and help to the work. That's got to be a great encouragement. Amen. I was thinking, it's soon coming up now. In this month, 23 years ago, is when I came here to candidate at Faith Baptist Church in the old auditorium. It was April of 1990. I think it was my brother Tim's birthday, if I remember right. I think it was on his birthday. And came in on Saturday and met with the five fellows that were on the search committee. And then I think there was a prayer meeting that night, if I remember well. And then we had Sunday school Sunday morning, and then taught Sunday school, preached Sunday morning, preached Sunday night. And in the Sunday morning service, I'd never been in this place before, never been in this town before. And, you know, butterflies, and what are we going to do here, and how's it going to be? I knew a couple of folks here, but, you know, preached. And I won't forget, preached that Sunday morning out of Genesis on Jacob, the place of blessing. Still remember the message. Still remember the message I preached on Sunday night, preached on Jonah. And a pretty heavy message on Sunday night. Pretty rare back and boom, because I wanted to know what I believed. And so in that Sunday morning message, preached and gave the invitation, ended the message talking about salvation. And a fellow raised his hand for salvation and walked the aisle that morning. And one of the men of the church dealt with him. I forget who it was. One of the men in the church dealt with him for salvation that morning. And he got saved. And we recognized him, you know, and folks shook hands. And then so I came back, moved here at the end of May, and I went to follow up on him. And lived up in Manteno, went to follow up on him. And said, man, you got saved? You need to get baptized? Yeah, I'll need to get back. Came and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You know who that was? It was Toby Pobance. And then they moved to Colorado. Moved out west and were gone for years and years. And never saw him for years. And then all of a sudden show back up here in this area and been coming. And really financial restraints are the only reason they're not here tonight. Just finances with the way things are right now. And having to bring the boys to school and all. You know, that's quite encouraging to go somewhere and preach and have a fellow get saved like that and then get baptized and then kind of stay in the church. It kind of gives you a little bit of assurance that, you know, maybe God is in this thing. Amen. And that's kind of what happened here to the Apostle Paul. Boy, they got there and here Lydia gets saved. This had to be a great, you ever done anything for God with a little bit of fear and trembling and then seeing God confirm it? You know how you feel when that happens? That just makes you feel good, doesn't it? And you say, we shouldn't live by feelings. Well, try it sometime, okay? It's not easy. Look at verse number 16, all right? And it came to pass, I'm not going to read this entire passage because it goes all the way down through verse 24. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So soon after Lydia came to Christ, opposition to the missionary workers comes into play. It just arises. And the source was Satan. The vessel was this poor woman possessed of a devil spirit and some in the town of Philippi had used her occult connected fortune-telling abilities. And that's all that is, friend. That's all. Any kind of ability like that is only connected to the occult, the Satanism. And they'd use this to bring them monetary gain. So they'd gotten money out of this issue. Well, she confronted the servants of God, and not once, the Bible says, but many days. Confronts them many days. Follows them around, and I mean hollering, not one time, but over and over and over and over, and just hollering. And she yelled, and then finally Paul grew tired of it. Here's what I want you to see. Understanding the situation, he cast the devil out of her. Look at verse number 18. Look at what he says. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. The Spirit. He didn't yell at her. Shut up, woman! That's not what he said. Hey, what's the matter with you, you crazy woman? He didn't talk to her because she wasn't the problem. Paul understood the true battle here was not with the woman, but with the devil. That's who it was with. And Paul later would tell the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He would go on to say, our warfare is against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And we say that we believe that, nod our heads, and say amen. But folks, I think we soon forget the reality of it. And our concentration settles in on a person who maybe is opposing the gospel, or even a fellow Christian who's bumping heads with me and I'm having a conflict with a fellow Christian. And we're mad at them and frustrated with them, aggravated with them. And we want to take all of our venom and our anger and our vinegar out on them when that's not the source of the problem. The source of the problem is that spirit behind them. I was going to turn tonight way over there. Brother Joe, is everything all right? I see four or five people leaving. Is everything okay? Sick? Okay. I just want to make sure everybody's okay because it kind of scares me when I see that many folks having to leave. Hope everybody's alive and well, okay? So obviously they're alive, but not well. All right. They'll get it fixed. Ira, it's all right. They don't need you. They'll take care of it. We got enough folks out there now, okay? That's all right. You're looking good tonight, by the way. Amen. That purple shirt. The seller of purple right over here. Amen. Okay. So, it's amazing to me. Christians get mad at each other, and they're going to take it out on each other by not coming to church. Well, I'm mad at them, so I'm not going to come to church. You know who the loser in that is? You know who the loser is? Who? Well, I mean the real loser. There's a bigger loser than them. Him. Folks, I hope you understand you're here tonight for Him. I hope you got that. I hope you understand that your faithfulness to a place like this on a rainy, nasty, cool Wednesday night is not for the pastor. That's why you're here. My goodness. Elevate your motive for being here. There's a greater reason for your attendance tonight, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our being here, coming together, honors Him. It is an obedience to Him. It's in His, for His honor and His glory. So here's a Christian gets mad at another Christian. I'm going to take it out on that Christian because I'm mad at him, mad at her, and I'm not going to be at church because I don't want to see them. And so God doesn't get the honor and glory that He deserves. And you know who's standing over in the corner laughing at the whole thing? Yeah, the devil. So God gets the short end of the straw, and the devil comes out on top, and two Christians get nothing resolved because they're mad at each other and can't see beyond a face. But the real problem in this thing, the real source of the issue here, is not even a flesh and blood person. The real source of the issue here is Satan's wedged his way in here. Well, Paul could see through that. Paul's a very spiritual man. He could see through that. And you and I need to remember this truth, Ben. The people who are closed to the gospel, or they're openly ugly towards our church or to us as individuals, they are not the real enemy. That's what I was going to say. I was going to turn over to the book of Daniel chapter 10. That is an incredible chapter where it talks about the spirits warring in the atmospheric heaven. And it even talks about how that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and you get over Ezekiel chapter 28 or 6, 28, and the prince of Tyre, the king of Tyre, they're not men. They're angelic beings. And they're fallen angelic beings. And there is a warfare between light and darkness, good and evil, that's going on in the spirit realm, in the atmospheric heaven, that you and I can't see with our natural eyes. And it's an incredible warfare. And this angel tells Daniel, I'm leaving you now, and I'm going to go fight and engage the prince of Persia. And after he's gone, the prince of Grecia is coming. There's an ongoing battle in the atmospheric heaven between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. And we got to understand that. The real enemy is the spirit behind the person. And in this case, the spirit in this woman did not drive her to use drugs, didn't drive her to sell her body. But the spirit in this woman drove her to foretell future events. And she was hindered from salvation because of this devil spirit. You know, we pray for people every Wednesday morning at staff prayer meeting. We pray for people by name to be saved. People who've been visiting the church or people who came to the church and we know that they're not saved. There's two or three on our list right now. People who sit in this auditorium fairly regularly on Sunday morning and they're lost. And you know, I was thinking about our prayer for those people. Maybe it would do us well to add to our prayer for people who seem to be unresponsive to the gospel. That maybe instead of just praying for them, we should pray against the spirit that is hindering them. And we better do it in Jesus' name and through His blood, because I am no match for any devil being. And nobody in this room is. And so if you go to prayer for somebody that you'd like to see saved, and you've been praying, God work on their heart, God prepare their heart, maybe add to that, pray against any spirit of the devil that's trying to hit. And you see, people hear this kind of talk and they think, man, that's off the wall. That's wild stuff. This is what happened right here in this text. And Paul addressed the spirit. Now, Paul had something going on where the devils knew who he was. Okay? I don't like that. I wouldn't engage and address it. I know some pastors that have come and encountered situations with devil-possessed people in their offices where they had to rebuke the unclean spirit and cast the devil out of somebody. But I am not looking to do that. Oh. If I never do that, I'm happy, okay? I don't like that stuff. No, sir. No. But maybe we should add to our prayer for lost. Maybe you should add to your prayer for your lost relatives. Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of Jesus' blood, if there is a devil spirit hindering my relative from coming to Christ, please rebuke that devil spirit. Maybe that wouldn't be a bad prayer to pray. Because he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not our battle. Our battle is against the unseen world, okay? Now, Paul overcame the enemy excuse me, by the power of God. Look at what he said in verse 18. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And there's where the victory is, friend. He commanded that evil spirit in the name of Christ to come out, and the spirit obeyed. And he came out the same hour. And in this case, it's singular. Other cases in your New Testament, it was more than one devil embodied a person. This case is singular. Okay? I love 1 John 4:4. You gun lovers that have your 44, I love our 44 in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we need to pray by faith, believing against the evil spirits that are hindering some from coming to Christ. Now, here's what I want to finish with tonight. The rest of this passage being down from verses 19 through 24. I'm not going to take the time to read all those five or six verses there. You'll look at it later on tonight, tomorrow morning sometime. But anyway, those who benefited from her, look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains, so that means it's substantial, right? We're not talking here about a little change. The hope of their gains was gone. You can circle that and write out to the side of your New Testament, or your Bible, the love of money is the root of all evil. Because there it is, friend. And it doesn't happen only once in the book of Acts. It happens twice. We're going to come to the same thing in another chapter later on, the year 2020, when we get there, okay? But they're upset. So these who benefited from her fortune telling, they were irate. Their anger was singularly motivated. She was no longer profitable for them. And it's because of this preacher here. And their concern was not for her. Their concern was for their gain. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And there are still wicked people today who use other people as a means of getting money. It doesn't matter if their means of making money puts other people in bondage or puts their health in jeopardy or causes them financial ruin. Doesn't matter. As long as they profit. That's wicked. I tell you, it just galls me to see these officials in Washington, D.C. being so pompous and pious about cigarettes and never saying a word about alcohol. Never. It just galls me. Just galls me. I'm telling you, friend, it's wrong, it's wicked. I'm going to tell you what, though, friend. The Bible does promise that those who indulge in such sin will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Now, some of you may know this, but there's a family in America, a well-known family, who has suffered unbelievable tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And the father of that family was involved back during the days of Prohibition to help import liquor in here to the United States. Dr. John Rice wrote a pamphlet about it years ago. I'm talking about the Joseph P. Kennedy family. Now, I don't know if you've ever followed, if you ever looked that up. But let me just, I'm not going to bore you with details. But just listen. Just listen for a minute. Okay? I mean, Billy Sunday is crossing the country, preaching with the power of God on his life. He didn't even take a key here. He's going from town to starting out there in Ames, Iowa, where he got saved. Played baseball up here for the White Sox. Gets saved at the Pacific Garden Mission and goes to preaching. And when he rolls into a town and has a meeting, the bars close. And literally, our government votes in prohibition. Can you imagine living there? Alcohol is illegal. It's incredible. But Joseph P. Kennedy and others were involved and instrumental and probably working with the mafia in importing liquor during prohibition. Excuse me. 1941, Rosemary Kennedy suffered from mental health issues. Her dad, Joseph P., secretly arranged for her to have a lobotomy, which didn't work, and it further impaired her, and she remained institutionalized until her death in 2005, just a few years ago. August 1944, Joe Kennedy Jr. died during World War II when his plane exploded over England. May 1948, Kathleen Kennedy Cavendish, a daughter, died in a plane crash in France. In August of 1956, Jacqueline Kennedy gave birth to a stillborn daughter. In August of 63, Patrick Kennedy died 2 days after his premature birth. Now, I'm not saying, folks, that every one of these instances means that somebody's done something wrong, but I'm just listen to the history. In November 63, many of us will remember U.S. President John F. Kennedy assassinated in Dallas, Texas. My first national memory from my childhood, John Kennedy's assassination. June 1964, U.S. Senator Ted Kennedy involved in a plane crash in which one of his aides and a pilot were killed. He was pulled from the wreckage by a fellow senator, Birch Bayh. And Kennedy spent several weeks in the hospital recovering from a broken back, punctured lung, broken ribs, and internal bleeding. June 68, another national memory, U.S. Senator from New York, Robert F. Kennedy, was assassinated by Sirhan Sirhan in Los Angeles, California, immediately following his victory in the California Democratic presidential primary. Some of you remember that. July of 69, Ted Kennedy accidentally drives his car off a bridge on Chappaquiddick Island, and Mary Jo Kopechne was trapped inside and drowned. August of 73, Joseph P. Kennedy II was the driver of a car which crashed. His passenger was permanently paralyzed. November 73, Ted Kennedy Jr. had his right leg amputated because of bone cancer. April 84, David Kennedy died of a Demerol and cocaine overdose in Palm Beach, Florida. April 91, William Kennedy Smith was arrested and charged with rape of a young woman at the Kennedy Estate in Palm Beach, Florida. He was acquitted, but the case drew much attention. December of 97, Michael Kennedy died in a skiing accident in Aspen, Colorado. July of 99, John F. Kennedy Jr., that little guy that you see in that picture when his daddy's casket goes by. You know what I'm talking about? July of 99, he dies when his aircraft he was piloting crashes into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Martha's Vineyard. Due to his pilot error, his wife and sister-in-law were also killed. September of 2011, Kara Kennedy Allen died of a heart attack while exercising in a D.C. health club. May 2012, Mary Richardson Kennedy hanged herself on the grounds of her home in Bedford, New York. That's 17 events. One family. You want to tell me, you want me to believe that all that's coincidental? I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not saying you pull any one of those incidents or maybe two or three of them out and say, well, boy, some of that stuff happens to some people in our church. They must be evil too. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the preponderance of all of these tragedies. Do you listen to what the Bible says? The love of money is the root of all evil. And those who give themselves to that, and I'm paraphrasing that, will have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want to say tonight, church, that maybe this is bigger on a bigger scale than any of us would ever think about being involved in. Something as wrong as bringing liquor in during a prohibition. But I'll tell you this much. The allure of money can have an effect on every person in this church. And the allure of money can have an effect on every young person in this church. And I'm going to tell you who is a prime candidate for the allure of money. It's young people growing up in conservative Christian homes with Christian school education. And there's more than, there's three or four or five or six more children. And there's not a whole lot of money for all the finer and fancier things of life. And they kind of have to do without because there's so many. And they get it in their hearts, I'm not living like this when I'm older. I will have money. And when you live with that attitude, I will be rich. You're setting yourself up for a huge, huge, huge bundle of sorrows. Don't forget, folks, that money is a wonderful tool, but it is a horrible master. And if you have enough, and the Bible defines that for us as food and raiment. If you have enough, be thankful. And I'm not saying don't work hard to improve yourself. But you be careful that you don't do things out of the will of God in pursuit of another dollar. Amen. No, no kidding. Now, get down here, look at verse number 23. And when they had laid them, when they had laid many stripes upon them, so this went as far as not only are they furious, but they actually have Paul and Silas arrested who were Jews. We'll get to this next week. They were Jews, but they were also, at least Paul, in Paul's case, a Roman citizen. They had a Roman citizen arrested and tried without proper procedure. And then they had them beaten, laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, maximum security, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they had Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned. They were put in the inner prison, in the maximum security wing, if you will, with their feet fastened by stocks. And those men put them in there and thought, good. They'll never get out. But God had other plans. Amen. And that's too much to go into tonight. So we're stopping right there. A church, a family, a life is built in many cases one by one. Opposition is from the unseen enemy. And people who abuse others for monetary gain are subject to great sorrow. And that would include people who abuse the will of God for monetary gain, set themselves up for great sorrow. I was up in Madison, Wisconsin, Monday and Tuesday at Madison Baptist Church. If you're ever up in the area there on vacation, stop in for a service. You'll be blessed. Pastored by a fellow that's an OBC graduate, Michael Weiss. His brother, Fred, pastored the church for 13 years before him. His dad, I don't know the dad's name, you know, Charlotte? His dad pastored it for 16 years, and then the one boy pastored it for 13, and now the other son there as pastor right now. And the other brother that lives somewhere in Wisconsin and is a pastor, the oldest brother, came to the service last night. The building was full both nights. And there, you ever heard me say that Independent Baptist is a very small world? That visiting Weiss pastor there, daughter is married to Charla's brother. So there you go. You can't go anywhere without somebody knowing who you are and where you're from. You have to behave yourself, too. But you know who's there was leading the choir? Some of you will know this name, David Pritchett. Y'all know the Pritchett boys from Elgin? Oh, Jana Flores is there. Jana said tell you hello. You know Jana Flores, right? But the Pritchett boys, the old guys that used to run around the basketball court and give us grief, remember them? And he's leading the choir. He and his wife just as happy as they can be. Happy as they can be. Blessed my heart. I didn't know they were there. Blessed me so much to see them. And he and I visited both nights at length, you know. And he was asking about different guys here in the church and young people that he played ball against and went to pilots with and how's this one doing? How's that one doing? How's this one doing? How's that one doing? And, you know, and I said, it blessed me to have to say, man, that one's doing so good. And it grieved me to have to say, that one's not doing so good. And you know, and it's just the same way where David came from. And I told him, I said, David, you know what it all boils down to? Some people make the right choices, and some people make the wrong choices. And there are consequences. And folks, that's not only true about teenagers coming through the ranks and deciding what they're going to do with their life. That's true about you and me. Every time we make a decision, there's a consequence. And I'm telling you tonight that this stuff right here has such an attraction and a power over people. You've got to be careful that you don't sell out the will of God for that. Does that make sense? That's for everybody. You don't sell out the will of God for a few dollars. Okay? You'll pierce yourself through it many, many sorrows. It's a wonderful tool. It's a horrible master. Let's stand. We're going home. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I appreciate so much the fact that these folks came out on this evening. And I pray, God, that our hearts have been touched a little bit, instructed, challenged by just the verse by verse going through your scripture. Lord, I pray that it'll be fresh to us as we hear things that we've heard before. May we learn as we're introduced to things that we've never seen before because we just overlooked it. Help us to be blessed and helped. And Lord, be with our folks. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.